can see in the bulletin, and if you have the order of service, what our topic is for this morning. Been thinking about the rapture, and this will be part two. A few weeks ago, we addressed the issue of Tishba Av. Do you remember that a couple weeks ago? Tishba Av, or it's also known as the ninth of Av. The ninth of Av is a day of infamy for the Jewish people. It's a day on which, they say, Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And it was the exact same date, the ninth of Av, that the second temple, commonly called Herod's temple, was also destroyed by the Romans under Titus in 70 AD. Exact same day. So many decades apart. Plus, there last time we went through, I think there was about seven things that happened on this particular day that are remembered by the Jews in the recognition of the ninth of Av. I think, if I remember correctly as well, the ninth of Av was the day that the spies came out of the Promised Land with their report to the rest of Israel they were heading to that Promised Land, and of course 10 spies gave a bad report and the 2 spies gave a good report, and the children of Israel decided that they weren't going to go into the land, so God sent them wandering for 40 years, and apparently that was the ninth of Av as well. So we addressed the issue of Tishba Av because some self-professed prophets and Bible teachers had figured out and calculated that the rapture of the church would take place on the ninth of Av. Not sure, I really couldn't follow all of their calculations and everything that would lead to the ninth of Av. Some suggested that the ninth of Av, because it's a day of infamy, that the rapture of the church being taken out would begin the time of the tribulation for the Jews, which would be an awful, awful time. To me, that's a bit of a stretch, to say the least. What we learned was that the ninth of Av here in 2023 was July the 26th. You're all still here. It is apparent that the rapture did not occur on that day or any other day since. They kind of fudged a little bit and gave a few more days into the month of August, but still, it has not yet taken place. So these prophets have now moved on to the Jewish fall feasts that are all coming in the month of September. And they're saying that the rapture will take place then sometime in September. So you're going to have to wait, wait a few more weeks, because, you know, we've got a few weeks left in August and got to wait till you get to September. There are, I know you know your biblical history, there are 3 fall feasts for Israel that are commanded by God for the people to keep. The days and the dates in 2023 are, number one, Rosh Hashanah, which is the new year for the Jewish people, and it's also the Feast of Trumpets, right? The Feast of Trumpets. That begins sundown on Friday, September the 15th, and it ends sundown on Sunday, September the 17th. So Friday to Sunday is the Feast of Trumpets. Here's an interesting thing that I found on, I think it's called Kabbad.com, a Jewish website. It says that Rosh Hashanah is the birthday of the universe, the day God created Adam and Eve, and is celebrated as the head of the Jewish year, that is the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. I don't know how they have figured that out, but somebody's taken the time to think it through, I guess. The birthday of the universe, the day that God created Adam and Eve. Some are saying that the rapture will happen on this date, primarily, it seems, because of the blowing of the trumpets. But it might also have something to do, related to do with the creation of Adam and Eve as well, first human beings. And now they were perfect. They were innocent when God made them, created them. So to take out the church, which we are made perfect in Christ, maybe is an appropriate thing to happen before the wrath of God falls during the tribulation. I don't know, but that's what some are saying. Number two, Yom Kippur. You know Yom Kippur? It's the Day of Atonement. This feast was also commanded by God for his people to keep. It this year runs from Sunday, September the 24th at sundown to Monday, September the 25th at sundown. So that over that Sunday-Monday time in September, 24-25, is the Day of Atonement, a rather important day for the Jewish people, as the Day of Atonement was when the high priest went into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies with blood, sprinkle the mercy seat and bring redemption and forgiveness for sins of the nation and the people as well on that day. Third fall feast is Sukkot, or it's also called the Feast of Tabernacles, in which the Jewish people, they live in booths. They make up little wooden booths, and they live in it. It was a time to remember the Exodus, the wilderness wandering when they went through the desert areas, and this was to commemorate that time and God's deliverance of them. This year, Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, goes from sundown on Friday, September the 29th, to sundown on Friday, October the 6th. It's a week-long feast, but it begins on sundown Friday, September the 29th. So all of these self-professed prophets and Bible teachers are saying, it's got to happen sometime in September at one of these feasts. For the Jewish people. So I just pass that on to you for your info. One of the difficulties I see with equating the rapture of the church with any of the feasts of Israel is these are feasts for Israel, not the church. Right? These are days that Israel can remember what God has done for them. It's not the church. There are three basic categories in the world today of people. There are Gentiles, there is Israel, and there is the church. The church is distinct from Israel and from Gentiles. In fact, the church is made up of saved Jews and Gentiles, a distinct group and body, and it just doesn't seem right or proper to me that the fall feast for Israel should have really anything to do with the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we may be able to associate these fall feasts of Israel with the second coming of Christ in power and great glory in Revelation 19, when he comes actually back down to this earth to deliver Israel, to set up his millennial kingdom, because that's all Jewish focused. And it seems to me difficult to relate the rapture of the church to any of the fall feasts. I know that the crucifixion of Christ is related to Passover, and I know that the resurrection is related to first fruits, and the birth of the church is related to Pentecost. Those are all clear in the New Testament. But the rapture of the church is only related, it seems to me, to the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation period by taking place about 7 years before that time. As we know that the church is removed from this earth before the tribulation begins. So that's my difficulty with equating rapture of the church with any of the fall feasts or any feasts of Israel. The other thing about the rapture is, and we mentioned this last time, is that the rapture is imminent, right? It's imminent. It can happen at any moment. Any moment. There are no signs associated with the rapture of the church. It can happen at any time. And believers in Christ have been anticipating and looking forward to the rapture since the days of Paul. Since the first century, when he wrote about the rapture of the church to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4. But it can happen at any moment, only in God's time and in his plan for him to say to his son, go down and get your children, the body of Christ, your bride, and bring them home. So if you're saying that the rapture of the church is going to happen sometime in September, what you're doing is putting off that expectation for however many weeks that is. But that's not the biblical position. The Bible says that the rapture will happen imminently. It could happen at any moment, maybe even before we finish the service, or before you get home, or at any time. It doesn't tell us that the rapture is going to take place at night or morning, afternoon, evening. It just says it's going to happen and it's going to be imminent. It could happen at any time. So what does that tell us? We need to be ready. We need to be ready for it at any moment. Now, there are no signs, as I said, no signs associated with the rapture. But what the scriptures give us is characteristics of the last days for the church. I think a much more profitable understanding in terms of the last days for the church. So we can understand that the rapture is very, very close. For example, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. We worked our way through these verses when we did that our little sermon series on the last days, if you remember. Second Timothy chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days, he's talking about the last days for the church of Christ, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away, Paul says. We take a look at the list that he's given us here, and he wrote this to Timothy somewhere in the mid-60s. 60 AD, the first century, that's a long time ago now, and we can see clearly how all of these things are coming together in our day. All of these things are so evident all around us. You don't have to look very far or listen very long to any news reports, and you can see exactly that this characteristic of the last days is happening right now today. Which then would give us the understanding that the rapture of the church must be so very close. There's another passage about the last days in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at the first three verses. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, again, latter times of the church, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Abstain from meats. That's vegan philosophy. I saw a cartoon a little while ago from a butcher's shop. And on the sign, the butcher said, "I just killed this cow that was eating your food." It's to the vegans. "He was eating your food." So it said, "Thank you. You're welcome." That's what it said. "You're welcome. I've killed the cow that's been eating the grass, your food." It was funny. Doesn't sound so funny when I say it now, but it was a cute cartoon. Forbidding to eat meats. I mean, is that not the call of the day? In fact, they don't want us to eat meat. They want us to eat insects. And I think in London here, there is an insect thing, crickets. Yeah, and not for mice or anything like that, but for human intake. Sorry, I'm not going to eat crickets. So here in 1 Timothy 4 is another account of the characteristics of what the last days are like. And again, we can see very clearly that all of these things are in place even this day. The idea of forbidding to marry is, I think, pretty clear as well. Young people are not getting married so much anymore. You know what they're doing instead? Just living together. And shacking up one with the other. And, you know, men with men, girls with girls. Just a very confused world that we live in. And speaking lies and hypocrisy, you don't have to look very far to see any of that happening, even from our own government leaders. those things are so. And then there's one more that I'll show you in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. He said, Peter said, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And then he says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Right? So here in the last days, do you see any scoffers around of biblical truth and doctrine of Christians? All over the place. You don't have to look very far. So we believe that we're in the last days, and therefore would conclude that the rapture of the church is closer now than certainly it has ever been before. So, because the rapture did not take place on the 9th of Av, or July the 26th, or any other time since then, does that mean that the doctrine of the rapture of the church is false? You got lots of people out there that will say, you know, that just shows it's false. It didn't happen. Nothing in the Bible is true, they will conclude. But we would say, just because the rapture didn't happen when somebody said that it was, some person, some man, does not mean that the doctrine of the rapture of the church is false. Not at all. It does mean, though, that prophets and teachers who said it would happen then are indeed false prophets and false teachers. And what are we to do with them? Well, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, from such, turn away. Don't listen to them. I hate listening to them, but I kind of have to keep informed of what's going on so I can let you know, stay away from them. And There are some just very strange individuals that you can get on the internet, and some of the things they talk about is just bizarre. So we're to stay away from them. From such, turn away. 2 Timothy 3:5, 1 Timothy 6, verse 5 tells us the same thing. So now, we believe that the rapture of the church is imminent. It could happen at any moment. You need to always be ready to hear the voice of the Lord, the archangel, and the sound of the trumpet. It could happen at any time. Perhaps I should also remind us this morning of the relationship of the rapture with the return of Christ. Just as in the Old Testament, when it talked about the coming of Messiah to this earth, that when Jesus really did come, his coming has been really in two parts. He came, first of all, to save his people from their sins, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And then there's a gap. And then is the second coming, all part of what the Old Testament prophets saw as kind of one thing. And I think that we look at the second coming of Jesus Christ also in two phases. The first phase is the rapture of the church, where he comes to the clouds of the air and we rise up to meet him. And then after the gap of about 7 years, Christ returns to this earth in power and great glory, that's Revelation 19, to rescue Israel, to deal with the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan, and to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. So there's that gap in between. It's all part of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we understand in terms of the imminency of the rapture is that the rapture will take place before the tribulation begins. That's called pre-tribulation rapture. We are pre-millennialists as well, meaning that Christ returns to establish the kingdom after he returns. But the rapture of the church before the tribulation is the pre-trib rapture that we hold to here in this place. The rapture of the church will take place before the tribulation period. The tribulation, and we'll get into more of this next time, but the tribulation is the 70th week of Daniel, right? We've covered that before around here, so I'm not saying anything new, I'm just reminding us. The tribulation is the 70th week of Daniel. Come back into Daniel, if you would. Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel 9, and find verse 24, where we read this. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. He's speaking to Daniel, so thy people would be the Jews, right? The nation of Israel. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. The word weeks there is actually the Hebrew word sevens. So 70 sevens. So a week here is a time period of 7 years, is basically how it needs to be understood. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, which is what? Jerusalem, yes. So it's very much a Jewish focus here in the 70-week prophecy. And here's why the 70 weeks are needed. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. How many is that altogether? 69 weeks, right? 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Talking about the death of Christ, the crucifixion. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come, that's not Christ, that's the Antichrist he's talking about, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for, how long? 1 week, so a period of 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel. And the he here, although not identified as such, is the Antichrist that will come. He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So the tribulation period is the 70th week of Daniel, a time when the Lord is going to deal once again with Israel and with the nations of the world. He's going to bring in his wrath upon the iniquity and the sinfulness, wickedness of mankind. He is going to deal with Israel to bring them as a people prepared for the Lord. And we know from other passages of Scripture that when Jesus returns at his second coming, that all Israel will finally recognize, at least Israel that's still alive at that time, will finally recognize that Jesus is their Messiah. And Paul said, all Israel shall be saved by the time that Christ returns. So that takes place, but it takes place after the church is raptured. So we believe that the rapture is pre-tribulational. The timing out of all of this, the decree to go back to the Jews, to go back and rebuild the city and the temple, most commentators, theologians, fix on 445 B.C. as the time that that decree was sent out. And that the end of the 69th week was when Christ was crucified on the cross. And the 70th week is still yet to be realized. And just always keep in mind that the tribulation is related to the Jewish people. God is now working in them again, focused on them. During the church age, Israel has kind of been set aside. Individual Israelis can be saved by trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior, but as a nation, God has set them aside and is working through the church right now, and then the church will be removed, and God will then once again turn his focus back onto Israel to complete the 70th week of Daniel. So, the conclusion is that the Church of Jesus Christ will be raptured before the 70th week begins. And we'll talk more about that timing next time, and we'll get into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a little bit as well next time. Before this morning, I thought that it would be good, with the few minutes we have left, to take in the scriptures that tell us exactly what is going to happen when the rapture occurs. What's going to take place? What's it going to be like? This is kind of some exciting stuff when you pause and think about it and muse on it a little bit. So first of all, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 to 18 are the definitive passage on the rapture of the church. It seems very, very clear that that is what is being described here for us. And although the word rapture does not occur in the passage, the words caught up in verse 17 what have I got here? Oh, the word caught up is the equivalent term to the rapture. The Greek word is harpazo, translated caught up here. Harpazo means to seize, to snatch, to take away. And then the Greek got translated into Latin, and then Latin into English, and that's where we get our word rapture. So it's a catching up. And so while the word rapture may not appear, the whole equivalence of what the rapture is mentioned right here in verse 17, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So what's going to happen? What's going to take place when that timing arrives? Well, in this passage in 1 Thessalonians, take note that three things Paul says are going to happen. You can find this in verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Right? It's the Lord himself. He's not sending a proxy. He's not sending somebody else. The Lord himself, which is Jesus Christ, is going to come to the clouds of the air. And he will, it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with what? A shout, okay? Wonder what he'll shout. Will he shout, time to come up here, time to go home, the end of the church age is here, come on, let's go. And he will take all of those who believe in him to himself. So the Lord himself, I think Paul is very emphatic here, this is Jesus himself who will descend from heaven with a shout. Secondly, there's the voice of the archangel that's going to cry out and probably just magnifying and the voice of and the shout of the Lord Jesus. And then thirdly is the trump of God shall sound. That's not Donald Trump. That's the trumpet shall sound. And that will be, the sound of that trumpet will be the sound that calls all believers in Christ to the clouds of the air. Now, we might be tempted to think that this event will be very loud. You got Christ coming to the clouds with a shout. There's a voice of the archangel. I don't think that's going to be a minimal type of thing. And a trumpet sound. We might think that this is going to be very, very loud. So how can anybody mistake what is going on? But, as we shall see, this event happens very, very quickly. So fast, I think, that nobody on earth is really necessarily going to hear any of that. It's going to happen so fast. So no one, when it does happen, I don't think anybody on earth is going to take note of it. Obviously, we will, because we'll hear it and we'll be caught up. But I wonder for the rest of the world if it might be something like somebody's working away at their job and then they go, did you hear that? I thought I heard something. It would happen so quick, you know, just at the peripheral end of your ear, your listening. I thought I heard something. And then you go back to work. But the church will hear those sounds loud and clear, and we will go to meet the Lord. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul tells that the dead in Christ shall rise first, right? It's going to rise first, that's in verse 16. So that is, the dead in Christ are all of those believers who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have died as believers in Christ physically from the day of the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost in the first century, some 2,000 years ago now, right up to the moment when the Lord shouts for all to come home. So the dead in Christ shall rise first. Remember that Jesus said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Many suggest that this is a depiction of the rapture of the church. Could also be just an indication of what happens any time a believer dies, that Christ will be there to escort them up into the home that he has been preparing them. I think maybe a little bit of both can be seen in those verses. So this is the resurrection. This is the resurrection to life that Jesus talked about in John 11:25, and what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 15. The day of resurrection, this is the redemption of the body, when it will be raised out of the ground and rejoined soul and spirit up in the clouds with the Lord Jesus. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That is, they lead the way to meet the Lord in the air. I don't think anybody will see that happen. If it happens during the daytime, maybe working hours, they might see people disappear, but they're not going to watch bodies go drifting up into the sky at all. They'll just be gone at the rapture. If it happens at night, nobody's going to really take note of that until the morning, when all of a sudden you can't find somebody that you've been looking for, or they're late for work, or they haven't done something and nobody can find them. And so we don't know what time of day it's going to happen, but it'll be interesting to see. Then here, I got to move along here. Paul writes that we which are alive, we would include himself, right? So he's thinking, if Christ returns to rapture the church, it may be us who are still alive back in his day. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured, together with them, the dead in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so the dead in Christ rise first, and those believers in Christ still alive at the time of the rapture will not be left behind, but be caught up together with the dead in Christ to meet the Lord in the air. This is God's plan. He has given it to us in the scriptures for delivering the church from the wrath that is to come. You're in 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The tribulation period is a time of wrath, so the church must be delivered, raptured, and caught up to be with the Lord to not go through then that time of wrath upon the earth. Now, just a couple of things, if I can, to close here. Number one, some people seem to think that when the dead in Christ rise out of the graves, that the graves will be opened, right? That somehow the dirt's going to go and the body is going to go up. I don't think that that's necessarily going to happen that way. I don't think it's necessary for the graves to be open at all for the dead in Christ to rise. People have been dead for any number of years. All that's going to be left is the dust, right? We return to dust. And you know, if somebody's drowned in the ocean, body's never been found, it's decomposed there somehow. So I don't think it's necessary for the graves to be open. When we are glorified, when we get to see the Lord Jesus, we will have bodies like unto his body. We will see him, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. The Lord Jesus, in his body of flesh and bones, could appear in a room with the doors and windows all closed and locked. He didn't need to have them open in order to get into a room. He could just appear in his body of flesh and bone. He didn't need the stone rolled away for him to leave the tomb. He was already gone by the time the women got there in the morning. The stone, as we have suggested before, was rolled away for the women and others to get into the tomb to see the winding cloths and the head napkin lying collapsed inside that tomb, so they knew that Christ had risen from the dead. The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let others in to see the evidences that were there. And so the bodies of dead saints don't need the graves to be open to get out. They will just rise through the dirt and get to the air and to the Lord Jesus, it seems to me. And because this thing happens so quick, there's no need for any of those disturbances. Now, if I'm wrong, and the graves are opened, just think of what the world's going to think about that, going over to Forest Lawn Cemetery and seeing a whole bunch of graves open. Will they think that body snatchers have come around somehow? But it wouldn't matter anyways, because the world in disbelief is not going to believe if anything should happen like that. Second thing, real quick, this event will happen quickly. In 1 Corinthians 15, don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but 1 Corinthians 15, where we started our reading this morning, in verses 51 and 52, we read this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we shall not all die in Christ, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So how fast will the rapture happen? Paul says, in a moment. And the word moment here is the Greek word atomos, from where we get our word atom. An atom is the smallest bit of stuff, indivisible in the universe. And so in terms of time, this is a time that is indivisible, the smallest of time period, the smallest amount of time, a moment. And then to emphasize that, he says also in the twinkling of an eye. That is an instant, immeasurable time period, faster than a blink. So you just blinked. Rapture's going to happen faster than that, right? In a moment, like the timing of an atom and the twinkling of an eye. Christians who will be alive at the rapture will just suddenly disappear. Right? Just suddenly disappear. Some detractors of the rapture doctrine call it a secret rapture. I don't think there's going to be anything secret about it. Nothing secret about it when millions of people disappear all at the same time around the globe. Something else is afoot, and I'm sure that they'll have their answers for what happened. Probably aliens have taken them away, because they wouldn't come under the authority of the world governments or the world rulers who want to do this, that, and the other thing. So they've all been taken away. That's probably what part of the answer will be. But we'll just disappear. It seemed like we disappear. And so can you imagine what that experience will be like? Whatever you may be doing at the time, you're carrying on, then all of a sudden you take one breath and then you're with the Lord in the clouds of the air with millions of other people who have risen from the dead. It's almost unimaginable what that's going to be like. We believe it to be true because the scriptures tell us that it's going to happen, but just how incredible it will be to experience that, to either be resurrected from the dead or to be changed with a body fit for heaven and space travel, because the text says that we will ever be with the Lord. We'll meet him in the air, and we believe that we'll go back to heaven for the judgment seat of Christ at that point in time. This will be one of God's richest blessings for every believer in Christ. One moment here on earth, and in the split second, we will be with the Lord in the air, to then forever be with the Lord. And then thirdly, because we don't know the time when the rapture will occur, we must always be ready to go. We just always be ready to go. We must be walking closely with the Lord every moment of the day. We must be expectant and watchful and waiting for the day to come. We must be sure that we are living our lives for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus and our God at all times. We must be serving him, worshiping him, loving him, obeying his word, always, every moment, because we don't know when that time will be, when it will come. We do know that he will come to take us home to be with himself. We just don't know the time of it. But in saying that, we believe it must be close because of the character of the days in which we are living, the last days. So what does Paul say that we should do with this truth of the rapture of the church? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18 says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The word comfort is the Greek word parakaleo. It means to call alongside, to come near, to encourage, to exhort, to edify, to comfort. So, we encourage and comfort one another with talk of the rapture, with encouraging each other with the blessed hope that Christ is coming again. We're going to get caught up to meet him anytime, any moment could happen. That is a real encouragement and can give us a spring to our step in these difficult and confusing days in which we live. The rapture of the church is the blessed hope of the believer. So let's not only talk about it between ourselves, but let us also let others know about this most wonderful event that is coming upon this earth. And I will close with Maranatha, which means the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Let us be ready. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us this morning, the opportunity to think through your word a little bit again about the doctrine of the rapture of the church. We believe it to be so. We look forward to that time when you will call us up to meet you in the clouds of the air, and so we will ever be with thyself in heaven above and forever, always with you, never ending. And we look forward and anticipate that day. And of course, with the character of the days in which we live being so much like what is described as the last days for the church, we anticipate that the rapture is even closer. We know it's imminent, can happen at any moment, but we just sense, Lord, that it must be very, very close with what we see going on in the world today. So help us always be expectant and ready to go whenever you call and whenever that trumpet blows, calling us home. Thank you for this truth. I pray it might be a great encouragement for each one of us here today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.